The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. You know the desert island question, don't you? It's a cheap and easy way to start a conversation. It's an interesting way to get to know people. You must have heard of it. If you were stuck on a desert island, what one CD or record would you bring? What one piece of music would you bring that would speak to your heart and keep you hopeful, that would remind you of the beauty of the world? Not that desert islands aren't beautiful, but that would keep you going. What would be the one thing in the world of music that you would look for that would keep you going through all of that? Now, usually when this question comes up, you know, the conversation starts going, and people, sometimes they hedge a little. They say, "Well, what if it was a two CD set? Would that be okay?" What if it was a collection? What if it was all the works by this one person? Or could I make my own? Could I make a mix CD of all the music that I like? And I think that's not exactly the point, but it leads to an interesting question, a conversation, almost every time. And of course, it doesn't have to be music. It can be books as well. What one book would you bring? No one says the Bible, huh? We're going to have to start over, I think. No, what one book would you bring on a desert island is a fascinating question, because it speaks to us of, you know, besides just the book How to Survive on a Desert Island, it's an interesting question to, you know, again, keep your hope going, to wonder what of you that you love distills down into one book or one piece of art or one piece of music. I mean, it's a fun conversation because it gets us down to that level of meaning. It gets us down to that crystal of truth. You could even, if you wanted, take it a step smaller. Instead of bringing one book, what if it was just one sentence or one phrase from a book? What would you look for to give you hope, to turn over in your mind over and over and over again? If you could bring one verse from the Bible, for instance, what would it be? Or put another way, If there was one verse in the Bible that would explain everything that you believe about Christianity, what would it be? How would you choose it, and where would you find it? It turns out lots of people have opinions about this. It's not surprising. When you look around, there are lots and lots and lots of sources of people who think this one sentence is the sentence that distills the Bible down into everything. In seminary, one of my New Testament professors mused about how we might look in the book of Romans, which is Paul's sort of largest, longest, most comprehensive letter, and right at its beginning, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we might find this sentence, and this might be what distills Christianity. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Or if you don't like that one, I offer you Desmond Tutu's opinion. In a Time interview about 10 years ago, someone asked him, you know, how he would distill Christianity, and he quoted Romans again, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. There, that's 5. I should mark these, excuse me. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another good distillation. And you don't even have to just stick to the exact words that are in the Bible. Lots of people have summed everything up in lots of different ways. You could look for a bumper sticker. What would Jesus do? That sort of distills, asking that question implies some ethos that maybe distills down Christianity. Or do you know the 11 words of evangelicalism? I'm sure not many of us know them, but the internet, the trove of everything, says the 11 words you must know are, God loves us, we are sinners, Jesus died to save us. That's 11, yes. So there are lots of ways to distill down the concepts of the Bible into one simple phrase. And if you don't like any of those, I'll offer you one more. When I was a kid at summer camp one day in high school, I was sitting around with some friends, and one of the counselors was with us, and we were having this exact discussion. And the counselor, in the midst of sort of our different opinions, looked over and said, I don't know why it's so hard. The Bible just says, don't be a jerk. If you rank things by popularity, however, the clear winner is with us today. And we have a man named Roland Stewart to thank. Do you know Roland Stewart? You may not, but you've seen him. He has been at almost every sporting event, almost through time, it seems like. He's the guy who wears a big rainbow rig, and he's up in the outfield somewhere, or maybe he's behind the field goal posts, and he stands up whenever the camera comes across him and holds up a big sign that says, John 3:16. It's so popular that it was lampooned in the world of professional wrestling, which is not where I look to get, you know, informative things, but it's fun. Steve Austin, the wrestler, had thousands of t-shirts printed up that said, Austin 3:16. You can't make that joke if Roland Stewart doesn't exist first. John 3:16, which comes to us in today's reading, and here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That, I would say, is at least the most popular answer. You know, there are some things we could unpack about that sentence that have some meaning, and there are some meanings that have been implied upon it that are tricky. But it's hard to understand just that one sentence without context. You know me, I hammer on context all the time. If you just hear that sentence, you think to yourself, wait a minute, who's speaking? And who are they talking to? What is the person talking about? What do any of those words really mean? And what did anybody say in response? So Nicodemus, it turns out, is the context for this story. Nicodemus is this upstanding guy, a leader in the community, deeply religious, but very practical, it seems, too. A clear leader. But sometime in his life, he starts hearing these rumors. He hears these stories of some wandering preacher out in the desert, one of thousands. But something about this one seems different. The stories say that the people he heals stay healed. The stories say that the things he say are true and they resonate at a deep level. Something rumbles inside of Nicodemus as he hears these things. It's like the first kick of a baby when you're waiting, and he's not quite sure what it is. As time goes on, he hears more and more, and he is overwhelmed. The more he hears, the more he knows he cannot resist. He must go see Jesus to see who this person is, to know for himself. It's difficult, though, because he cannot just walk up to Jesus. It might be that he would lose his job. It might be that he would lose his seat on the religious council. His family might disown him. It's not clear why, but he emerges on this clandestine mission. He takes this crazy risk, all the trouble he would be in being found, but also all the dangers that existed in the night in those days. And Nicodemus braves them all to sneak out in the middle of the night, in the dark. No one can see him. No one knows what's driving him, but he has to know, who is this preacher who has finally come in from out in the wilds? As we read the story, I think the dark is very important. It's not that Nicodemus was lost in his life. He clearly knew God. But he heard this call to a new life. He saw this flickering light out in the darkness, and he had to go. Everything sounded strange when he got there. Jesus started talking about being born again or born from above, and what even is that? It was like trying to read the playbill when you're at a play to figure out what act you're in, and then suddenly the finale lights come on, and everything is more lurid, clearer, but so much more bright than you expected. Nicodemus is stumbling around, he's blinking, he's confused by what Jesus says, doesn't quite get it. And so, if we were to stop right here, we would think Nicodemus is this odd interaction that Jesus is having, and that's the end of the story. But the truth is, it's not. And again, context is important. When you wander through the Gospel of John in its entirety, you see Nicodemus pop up two more times. And you can hear in each of these stories that he's changing, he's growing, his faith is developing. A few chapters after his nighttime encounter with Jesus, Nicodemus is standing around with some crowds, and Jesus does something that is particularly objectionable. And the crowds start to grumble, "There's no way this guy is for real," they say. And Nicodemus sort of stands up for Jesus. He fumbles a little, if you read the text, but he sort of says, "Oh, he can't be that bad. I mean, look at all the good stuff he did." And the crowd sort of blows him off and says, "Well, yeah, but really, has anything good come out of Galilee?" is essentially what they say. It's not the best defense that Nicodemus rallies, but he helps Jesus in a pinch. Fast forward a few years later, who knows what has happened to Nicodemus? He's grown, he's changed, but clearly something's going on in his life, because again, he hears the rumors and the whisperings of this great man put to death finally, and he rushes to Jerusalem to help. And he doesn't help put Jesus to death. He isn't involved in any of that. He just stands on the fringes until, once Jesus has died and Jesus' body is taken down off the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come together to find Jesus a dignified burial place and to afford him a resting spot wrapped in spices and cloth that is appropriate to how much honor Jesus deserves. In taking part in all these things, you can see this arc in Nicodemus' life. It's hard because it's just 3 points. You don't see all of the little bits in between, but you can see he grows and he changes. He gets closer and closer to God and closer to Jesus. But he does start at the beginning right here. He starts in the darkness, stumbling around, lost, not quite sure where he is, called only by this little flash of light that calls him over. I wonder, in your lives, if you ever feel like Nicodemus. Sure, things are okay with the family, or maybe your job is going just fine. If you look at all the pieces of your life, you feel pretty good. But there's some small whisper that catches you. There's some small light in the corner of your eye that calls you to a different place, drawing you out, moving you closer to Jesus. And that is what this Lenten time is for, a time to visit those quiet, dark places in our lives. Not the bad ones necessarily, just the ones that haven't had a lot of attention in a while. In that quiet darkness, we have the opportunity to sneak around a little bit, to look for that glimmer of light that is Jesus and God calling us forward. When we do this, we are put on the path of being disciples of Jesus, seeking him, following him, knowing that he might transform our lives. Bit by bit, we get transformed as Nicodemus was, changed from nighttime creatures into daytime creatures, changed from broken creatures into whole creatures, moved from our old life into our new life. So in the end, we realize in reading today's gospel that we don't need one verse to distill the Bible, no matter how familiar or popular it might be. What we need instead of a catchphrase or a bumper sticker, is a guide, an example of how we are to seek Jesus in this life. And Nicodemus gives us just that. And thank God.